John chapter 3, the Bible reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath said and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Brother Bill, would you pray for us?
Amen. It's glad to be back up here and in better circumstances than last time. Last time I was covering for Pastor when he's sick, and today he's actually celebrating our church plant in Indianapolis. So it's always nice. The title of my sermon is Cutting Edge Leadership. And Noticing a theme here today is about leadership and authority. It was not coincidental on this, but the leadership I'm talking about is more of the tutelage style of leadership rather than status quo. For example, a master and apprentice, a teacher and a student, a parent and child. That's a form of leadership, but it's different than that of maybe like you and the CEO of the company you work for. He is technically your leader and your superior, but there's no expectation that he's going to teach you. That's down to the leads and supervisors that you work for. So this, when I say leadership for the duration of this sermon, I'm talking about tutelage leadership. Just want to get the little asterisks out of the way, define the terms that we're working with here. I got this idea because a lot of people, leadership is one of these things where everybody should know how to do it. There's never going to be a point in a life where you are going to say, well, I didn't have to learn how to be a leader. Leadership is going to be thrust on you at some point in your life. Whether you're a parent, that's a very common one at workplace, teaching somebody at work, you're going to have to lead and teach somebody no matter what. And it's a good idea to actually learn how to do it in a safe environment where you're not going to fail and screw something up, to practice it when you can, lead minor things. And this is something you see in the Bible too, is a lot of leadership is very important. And specifically, of course, the type of leadership where you're training up the next generation, both, you know, as children or as the next generation of ministers. And this is something I actually learned in the Boy Scouts. I was a Boy Scout from age 11 to 17, which is the maximum tenure, unless you did Weeblos and graduated early. The mandated, since I'm preaching, you get a mandated history lesson here. Boy Scouts was founded in 1910 in 1910 in England by Sir Baden Powell, and then brought over to the United States in the following year and formalized. It actually has, the Boy Scouts of America are one of the few organizations that has a federal charter. I think it's an act of Congress that says the Boy Scouts are a federally chartered organization along with the Civil Air Patrol is another one. There's a few other ones. I didn't look at the complete list. So it's kind of unique in that. The purpose of it was, it started in England, was a lot of the rise of cities, more people moving in from rural areas into the cities, and there was this kind of fear that that would disrupt the way of life, the kind of traditional individual leadership that was being promoted by, you might find more in rural areas than in the city. In America, it was started because, you know, kind of same reasons. A lot of Americans were moving into cities, getting factory jobs, and they kind of wanted to promote the outdoors to people and, you know, make better individuals in this new way of life. I would say it died out very recently. Now the Boy Scouts of America no longer exists in its current form. It is now Scouting America. It's become lame. They've allowed, you know, women into it. It's dead. I think that's very unfortunate. I had a very good experience in the Boy Scouts. I learned a lot. You will learn a lot if you're in a really good Boy Scout troop. Having an organization dedicated to teaching young men how to lead properly and how to be a better person is always going to be good. There's not a situation you can tell me that that's not a good idea. We may level critiques like they're very ecumenical. That wasn't the point. I mean, that was like a side thing. Is first and foremost, teaching their motto, be prepared, right? I made it to a Life Scout. I did not make Eagle Scout. One of the requirements for, I should explain the rank structure. There's two sets of ranks in Boy Scouts. There's what's called the leadership ranks. You know, Star, Life, and Eagle. And then there's the kind of the beginner ranks. And those are Scout, Tenderfoot, Second Class, First Class. And then it goes Star, Life, and Eagle. For the leadership ranks, you're expected to hold leadership positions of increasing responsibility. For example, a Star Scout, you can pretty much hold any leadership rank. to check that box off, but by the time you get to life, they want you to be a little bit more than that, and like a patrol, senior patrol leader, assistant senior patrol or troop guide, someone who has more authority within. And even going so far as in the life scout requirements, they, one of the requirements in like all by itself is you have to teach a younger scout how to do something. There's a list of things that you have to teach him how to do using the EDGE method, cutting edge leadership. That's kind of the theme of the sermon. And they have to prove it to the scoutmaster that the, or adult leader that they did it. So you can't just teach them how to do something and sign it off. Your getting that requirement signed off is predicated upon them actually proving that they did it. So you can't just like half it and just kind of, you have to make sure they complete it using the EDGE method. And I'll explain as we go on. I'll explain what the EDGE method is. Very simply, it's an, I think it's a backronym, meaning that they came up with the, I don't know, if it's an acronym or backronym, whichever one. It stands for Educate, Demonstrate, Guide, and Enable. And it's a very good system. How to explain something you can use in your daily life at work, you know, at church. I'll give some examples of that. But that's kind of where the Boy Scouts lie.
Glad to see it go. Me and my dad are reminiscing about some of the good times we had. And
we both came to the conclusion that it's dead, it's gone, it's no more. Which, you know, sucks, but it is what it is, things happen. So in the Bible, you do have a lot of great leaders in the Bible, and you do have some bad leaders in the Bible, and we can learn from both of these. We can learn from the good leaders what to do, and from the bad leaders what not to do. For example, Solomon, we can learn from what to do in his glory. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And we can learn what not to do in his shame that you'll read about. And it's something, it's very important too. You have many different leaders, and one thing kind of ties them together is when I say tutelage leadership is that they loosely follow the EDGE method. They didn't have this. They're not time travelers, but it's a really good system. The Boy Scouts didn't invent the EDGE method. It's just they kind of put it all together, what it, how it works. I mean, the concept of teaching somebody how to do it and then guiding them and then telling them to go do it is not a novel thing that was invented in like 1950. Okay, this has always been around. You see this all over the place. It's not a concrete method. It's in terms of you don't have to follow this structure. For example, I was telling Brother Alex that it's something we kind of do in soul winning, the transition from, you know, hearing pastor talk about soul winning. You hear a preacher talk about the Romans Road at your door or on a video, so you kind of learn about it, and then you move to a silent partner where you're watching a talker kind of do the things, or demonstrating it and kind of teaching at the same time, and then you'll move up to a non-talking silent partner where you kind of answer a door and go through it, and then you'll hand it off. And then finally, you'll just be a talker. So you kind of move through this whole thing, and it works. A quote from my dad about the EDGE method is better than any paid seminar that I've ever heard of. He did a long stint in corporate Silicon Valley, so that's pretty good. If a corporate worker is saying that's pretty good, it's really effective. And leadership is always in demand, right? Always going to need leaders. In Ezekiel 22:30, of course, you have this famous verse. And I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none, right? So you're always going to find, situations are going to happen, and sometimes there's nobody to be a leader in that situation. So you are going to have to learn this stuff. With that, we'll go into 4 points here. So the first one is explain. And put simply, this is what you'd call like classroom knowledge. It's kind of the base level of understanding anything is educating somebody. And mosey on over to Matthew 5 if you want. It's not required. Everyone kind of knows Baruch Quinn knows this is the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. And I kind of picked some characters that exemplify these points. And of course, the first one is Christ, right? You could put Christ down as every single one of these, as he does all of these. All these three of these people that I've chosen do all of these points. I just wanted to kind of mix it up, add some other people in there, just make it interesting. You have some more stuff there. But the first thing is education, right? A lot of people start out at square one, and if you want to do anything, you have to teach people how to do it. And this is something that Jesus did a lot during his ministry, was teaching things. At that time, the priestly order responsible for doing that had kind of not done a really great job at all. And it's kind of, they'd started doing their own thing, which is just quibbling about laws and how to uphold these and all these what ifs and stuff. And they kind of missed the simple part of the entire reason for everything existing, which is pointing to Christ, right? And so a lot of times when you look at Christ preaching, he's not preaching that, like, anything that's that new. He's really just explaining the law better than anyone else at the time. And that's the mark of a really good teacher, is taking something that's very complex and making it simple to understand. And you see that all the time. The law is very complex. There's a lot of statements that you just get bogged down on. As I said, the Pharisees, they are an example of this. They fell for it, and they just got bogged down in all these what-ifs, hypotheticals. You see that with modern-day Pharisees, those being the Jews, is they spend all their time thinking about all these what-if scenarios. You know, so, yeah, the law is complex. You see even Christians will get bogged down in this. And a good teacher will just make that really simple. And you see that when Jesus just cuts through, you know, the famous verse where they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And he's like, well, love God is the greatest one. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. And everything's based on those two, right? Yeah. Cuts right through it. You know, that's, and you think about that, like, huh, he's right. Like, everything just comes down to, you know, love God and be nice. Not in a, like, the liberal sense of, oh, just be nice, Jesus. But, you know, sometimes you got a bit, you know, tough love on some things. But you see this many times in the Bibles where Jesus is preaching and teaching people. And, of course, you have the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably one of the longest recorded times where Jesus just preaches. I think in my Bible, it's one of the only collection of pages where it's entirely in red. So it's very long, and it's very fun to read. I think we all just read that very recently. And there's a lot of, he's just teaching people how to act, how to be, how to do things very effectively, right? You come out of it and you'll learn a lot, right? And a lot of it, there's some very famous verses that come out of it. Judging others, you'll see that one. The Lord's Prayer, that one's, he's literally teaching them, telling them what to do. This is how you pray, and it gives an example, right? A lot of people kind of taken it to just memorize it and vainly repeat it. It is a very good prayer, but, I mean, have some creativity. It was an example of a really good prayer. You don't have to literally repeat it over and over again. And one of the main things that was driving this was, it says Mark's, and also in Mark, and Jesus, you know, was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. He became to teach them many things, right? And this is one of the things, is a lot of people are lost. They don't really know any better. You know, I don't say ignorant because it has a negative connotation, but they don't know. You know, you'll encounter people out soul winning who just genuinely do not know, and they're very curious about it. About a year ago, I was at a door, and some people saw on our bulletin King James Only, right? And they were asking about it, and they're just had no idea that this was a thing. And they were asking about it, and I think it was probably me and Alex. Just explaining, you know, in that moment, explaining what King James Only means to somebody who might have heard of the King James Bible, just in passing, doesn't even know that's only is a doctrine. So you do have to have compassion of some of these people, you know, a little bit of patience. We'll see that later on. Of one of the key things is having patience. The other good thing that when Christ does is people called it out when he did it, is he taught them having authority, right? In Matthew 7:28-29, it's when he's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, people were astonished. It says, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." And so when you're educating somebody in anything you're explaining, and kind of the theme of this sermon is you can apply this to both your everyday life, at work, anything, and preaching the gospel, everything. It just kind of works. It's a really good system. Is having authority, teaching with authority, right? People can pick up, people have a lot of grace with, you know, stuttering in our modern vocabulary. It's, people don't have a problem with you saying this is kind of expected. But, you know, with that authority preaching from, well, you have the Bible in front of you, you start quoting verses out of the Bible, people know that, recognize that authority. You shouldn't be like second guessing yourself, like, oh, actually, you know, over here, preach with authority, teach with authority as Christ did. As I said, it's very easy. Start quoting off the Romans Road. That's authority. It's the Bible. Everyone really recognizes that authority, even if they are not saved. Most people kind of agree that the Bible is very important. The other one is, you know, the other way that Christ taught a lot was through parables. Very famous. You have a lot of parables. Everyone loves a good story, right? We see this in our modern life with Aesop's Fables. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, he wrote a lot of these kind of moral stories that on their face, they're just a historic like a story. The animals are doing things, but they have a deeper meaning. So, you see the same thing with the parables where, you know, some of these are hypothetical stories, but some of them are real stories. I think an example of like one of the real parables that we often point to is the rich man and Lazarus, a lot of parables, it's like a certain man, it's kind of vague, but then he just drops out a name. Yep. So you see this too in the Bible with in the books of the history section of the Bible and the Old Testament. You see a lot of these, you know, you can read these as parables for what to do and what not to do, but they're also historical. And I think that's one of the reasons that they're in there is, you know, they're teaching history and more out, like seeing the law play out, seeing the what to do as examples. But you have these great parables, and you know, sometimes you do have to explain the parables to people because they won't get it. You see this in Matthew 13, of course. You know, they don't know what the parable means, but he's willing to explain it. He's patient with them. You know, some people, it's okay if they don't really understand it now, but you don't want to just keep it high-minded and over people's heads because you can. Sometimes you have to explain the joke, so to say, to some people. It doesn't kill it. You know, kind of makes it better to know what's going on. As I said in Matthew 22:36-40, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, right? What does the law mean? Love God, love your neighbor as thyself. Simple, right? And you learn a lot from that. Kind of gives you a new way to look at the Old Testament. So there's some examples of what you could do when you're teaching somebody is, you know, find a good story of what to do, you know. You want a good story. Like, if I'm explaining, one of my jobs at work is to certify people on our machinery in our area. We operate drill presses, saws, iron workers. You know, if you're not careful with this, it can kill you. hasn't done that to anyone yet, but people have gotten hurt, right? It's very dangerous. One of my jobs is to certify. And sometimes you like to, you know, a good story of, you know, what not to do is don't stick your finger near the blade, or else, you know, tell the story that was told to me of what happened when the guy was checking the coolant sprayer while the saw blade is running, right? Yeah, took off part of his finger, right? That story sticks. That's a story. It's going to stick in people's mind. You can tell them, don't stick your finger anywhere near that while the saw blade's running. And they might get it, they might not, but you rock up that story and you tell them, yeah, he doesn't work here anymore and he had to get a bunch of stitches, right? And they're gonna get that in your head. Surprisingly well. You know, you point to the coolant, we have oiled things, and you point to the dent in the side of it, and say, well, you know, the material bound up in the steel, and it went up and slammed that piece of steel into the stem of the drill press. But you could pull out that and say, like, this is why you clamped down your material. That could have been your rib cage. That could have been your arm. And that was a big piece of steel that did it. By the way, that was me, and it went sent the oil thing about like 15 feet. It's a pretty good record. Did not get pulled into the office for that one. I don't think anyone saw it, but I don't know what the statute of limitations is at work, but that thing's, you know, Harbor Freight oil can. I don't think anyone cares. As I said, a lot of people just are ignorant of biblical concepts. As I said, not because they're just wicked people, you know, they just don't know, right? Not everyone reads the Bible, unfortunately, and some people just don't have the time for whatever reason. So just be ready to explain things patiently. We see this in, had a last minute, I had to decided to change the verse, the chapter we read to John 3. I think there's a reason why this is one of the best chapters in the Bible. It has the most famous verse in the Bible. You know, top of the hits, right? There's a reason everyone knows it. And of course, this is an example of Jesus teaching somebody who's genuinely curious, right? Nicodemus does come to Jesus and starts and asks some questions, right? He asks the wrong question, but he was still seeking wisdom. And, you know, he wasn't, although he was a hostile faction, the Pharisees, he was still seeking wisdom, and Jesus was very patient with him and explained him what, you know, Nicodemus, I don't think, really got it. He might have got it at the end. We don't really know. It kind of cuts away from him. I heard a theory, I think it was my old pastor at a different church, where he said in one of the Gospels, a member of the Pharisees opens the door to Peter as they're, when they're putting Jesus on trial at various points. And one of my old pastors said that was Nicodemus. Okay, I don't really know, but I thought that was an interesting thing that just popped in my mind. So one, when you're teaching somebody, you know, use stories, use examples, teach with authority. When you say don't, you know, you can use you know, this is part of our natural speech. Some people don't use it, some people do. Avoid the typical, you know, pushing up glasses. Actually, you're wrong. You know, some people don't really like that when you know, keep it simple, right? No one likes, you know, lording. Like, if someone's genuinely looking for something, don't lord over your knowledge, especially if it's like a biblical concept. Like, why would you want to just hold things above someone's head about the Bible? But be patient. You know, some people don't know, and they don't know any better. They might say something really wrong, but about, you know, anything, especially the Bible, but they don't really know, right? They don't know anything, sometimes anything. So, yeah, keep it simple, be patient, and use some good stories, right? In 2 Timothy 2:24, you know, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Right? It's great. Great. And the thing. The next one is demonstrate. This is the D. Demonstrate. for your job site, it might just be doing it in front of them. You know, here's how to use the drill press. Here's how to use the auto feed. Or it could just be a role model. The role model. Head over to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, of course. Great role model, Moses, right? As I said, you could just do Christ for all four of those, but I just want to throw in some other great guys to give a little bit of variety here. Moses, he not only taught the law, but he lived it out. He demonstrated it in nearly everything he did, and the few times where he kind of broke from it, when he smashes the rock, right? Kind of lies angry at the best of him. We could still learn a little bit from that, you know, what not to do. But he did demonstrate really good judgment. One of the ways he did it was, of course, in Exodus 18, you have Moses judging the people, right? What better way to, you know, teach the law than to have people see how the law was carried out in fair judgment? It's one thing to say, well, don't do this, don't do that, but until you provide like a tangible, well, here's how that looks in practice, some people just aren't going to get it. And Exodus 18, I'll stay there for a little bit. Of course, you have 13, next page. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening, right? And when Moses, yeah, and then you have Jethro, I'll get to, we'll probably come back to this, but, you know, you're going to want to demonstrate how to do things just by living it. A lot of people, you know, when we say you're Christian, they'll have certain expectations of you, how you act, and it's a good idea to actually live up to those expectations. Most of the time, those expectations are really good. And when you, if you're acting like a fool all the time and you're cussing, you're not living up to the what Christianity expects. Like, how can you expect somebody else to take you seriously or do those things? This is something I think Christ calls out the Pharisees, where they're commanding people to follow the law that they don't really follow themselves. In everyday life, we're role models for Christianity. Whether you know it or not, somebody's looking at you either as, you know, see what you're doing, see how you live, to just out of curiosity, or to cause problems for you. And you're going to want to demonstrate that, you know, demonstrate how to be a Christian to the two people. And it'll go a long way. So I'm not advocating that you should just throw down everything and just become a lifestyle evangelist. That's obviously not what we're supposed to do. But because we're not supposed to do it, doesn't mean we should just abandon just being a good person. In Matthew 25, we have Matthew 5, we have the 5:13-16. We have Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have left its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," right? You're going to want to demonstrate your faith day to day. This is something Moses did a lot. Example, it's like crossing the Red Sea. He's demonstrating his faith. I don't know how accurate Prince of Egypt was, but I do like to imagine that Moses was the first one in the Red Sea, walking forward. People followed him after his example. He was the first in a lot of situations. A lot of leaders nowadays kind of talk, but they neglect to show you how to do it. I've seen this at work. You know, I had a boss that, you know, just told me, I had no idea what I was doing. He's like, "Oh, just do this." And like half an hour later, I was still staring at it like, "What am I doing here?" You know, he didn't show me how to do it. It's something you're definitely going to want to do. Classroom education is one thing, but, you know, everyone likes that. But if you're out in the field, everybody knows that, you know, experience sometimes overpowers classroom knowledge. You can know everything in the classroom, but if you can't apply it, it's useless. and you really need a teacher to guide you through it and demonstrate, like, this is actually how we do it. You know, seeing a wiring diagram on a piece of paper, it's very organized, but then you actually go out and look at machinery, it's all over the place. It does not look like that in real life. Well, as I mentioned, guiding. As you notice, the process is going from classroom knowledge to hands-on to somewhat hands-off, and that's what guide is. It's just kind of not leading from afar, but you're not doing it for them. This is something that I think, you know, Paul in the book of Acts, he does a lot of leading and teaching people in person, right? We see this a lot in Acts, but I wanted to use him as a guide for the epistles, where he's guiding the churches. He's not there in person. That's why he's writing a letter. They also don't have to follow his advice. They should, and they did in some circumstances, like church at Corinth followed his advice. But he's giving them very good suggestion on what to do and how to do it and why to do it. And it's up to them to kind of follow it or not. And I imagine, you know, some of the churches, and I think he probably started more churches than is mentioned. And I think there's probably a reason we don't really hear from them ever again. There's a lot of cities in Greece. A lot of them probably had churches that just fell off. They fell into the stuff. But the guide is Paul. He guides a lot of people. He guides Timothy. Teaches Timothy what to do. And he also teaches a lot. That's kind of his role model. He'll roll up into a town, teach and preach in the synagogue, start a church, and go until he's thrown out, or thrown out, stoned, beaten, or just leaves of his own accord. But he's a really good guide, right? He taught a lot of people, even now. Think about it. He never really stopped guiding churches on how to act. Really want to think about it, right? We take a lot of church doctrine from the epistles that he wrote. It says in 2 Timothy 2:4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is something he's telling Timothy how to preach and how to be a pastor. He probably did the same thing. You know, we don't have a lot of record of his sermons in the church at this location. I assume he did preach a lot of sermons. He probably followed his own advice, and he's given this to the next generation. And Titus 2:15, let these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. There you go. There's the teaching and preaching with authority, right? And this is the mark of a good leader, is like when to be hands-on and when to be hands-off. Again, this is, you know, you see this in a lot of leaders where it's just, they got to control it. You have like helicopter parents who are just always in on their child's life. You know, everything must be managed. One of my good friends from school his mom was a helicopter parent, and he didn't really like it because he never really got to do his own thing or have fun in his eyes. One of the practical things of, you know, having a more hands-off approach is sometimes people just have to fail. It sucks. No one wants to see, like, no one wants, as a teacher, no one wants to see your student just flub it, because it kind of looks bad on you, like, oh man, I didn't teach him like right. Chances are you did, they just weren't listening, right? Sometimes you didn't teach them, but I've taught people how to use plenty of tools, and I am positive I showed, the first thing I always show them is, this is the emergency stop button, and sometimes they just don't get it. It's like it's big red thing, and you know, that's on them if they miss that. It's a big red button that's always in like plain view at all times. Some people just miss that, okay? That's not on the teacher sometimes, I want to say. Skip one. Yeah, so in our walk, right, as Christians, and as being guided, you know, in a sense we're being guided by the Holy Spirit, we still fail, right? We still fall. This is to our better, right? Sometimes if God was like the use a bowling analogy, because that's what's happening now in Indianapolis, my time zone math is correct, right? If you have those gutter guards up, you're not going to become a better bowler, right? You just bounce balls off those things all day long. You're not going to be a better person, right? Sometimes the falling makes you a better person, understanding why you fell. And, you know, I think God sometimes lets us just eat it, right? We're, you know, going off the trail and, you know, right into a tree, right? And, you know, well, you learned your lesson there, come back, right? He gives us grace to come back. He'll guide us kind of back. You really got to be going off the trail quickly to hit a tree like that. But in Jude, kind of hints at this, Jude 1:7, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of the glory of his exceeding joy, right? You know, if we have faith in God, we don't really have to fear failing and too badly. If you're being normal, granted, there's always the asterisk of, you know, you should fear God. He is capable of just, you know, once you go too far off the trail, he's capable of just, you know, you're all done. But probably most people in here are not gonna. I don't think anyone's in here is going to ever hit that boundary. You have to do some really bad stuff. Example, Saul in the Old Testament, right? No one's doing any of that, right? Lying to Holy in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Ghost. That was an example. Don't do it, okay? Paul didn't really directly intervene as God might, right? He's just one man doing his thing around the Mediterranean. But as I said, the mark of a good leader is knowing when to step in, when to step out. This is something at work, right? You know, you've shown the person how to use the fancy new drill press. You just got to stand by and make sure they actually learned what they're doing. You don't want to set them up to fail. That's another thing. When you're guiding somebody, you do want to make sure that whatever failure they come upon is by their own hand, right? So, you know, when I was setting up the auto feed settings for him, I made sure that the bit's not going to go all the way into the $13,000 drill press, right? No matter what he did, he's not going to destroy it. I just want to see if he's going to hit that boundary. But I didn't set him up to fail, right? He's first time using it. I made sure that not that the guardrails were fully up, but that he couldn't just ruin his whole career right there. Is a really nice drill press, but yeah, you don't want to set people up to fail. You don't want to let, there's a difference between like tripping and falling and, you know, going fully off. So you don't want people, it sounds subjective to say, well, what is a good leader and how to guide? And it really kind of is. It's just not everyone set out to be a good leader. This is something you might be better at than some people, but you do have to know when somebody's going to ruin their day and when it's just going to be a learning experience. There's a difference there. So when I say sometimes you have to let people fail, that's not an excuse to say let people, you know, figuratively die. There's a difference, right? Well, the last step is in the whole edge thing is enable, right? And this is something you're actually seeing right now, right? Pastor has, you know, through preaching and teaching and doing the men's preaching night, he has taught the men in the church to be able to step up. And that's what you're seeing the fruit of that right now. You saw it today. You see it at the men's preaching night is letting, you have to enable, right? If mark a good leader is, you know, now you're free to do it. Not like, you know, oh, you did your first 10-minute sermon. We're sending you out to Yakima now, right? You're going to be the guy at Yakima if you did your first 10-minute sermon, right? Still, this is allows you to go. This is something, you know, a lot of churches don't do, is enabling the young men to step up. And we see right now, Well, what are the benefits of this is that he's free to do a lot more things. If he took sole ownership of this church and allowed no other person to preach behind the pulpit, would we be able to have other churches like in Seattle, Yakima, Spokane, and Indianapolis? Probably not. We could be done, I guess. But it'd be very difficult. And this is something, if you're still in Exodus, if you haven't moved, but this is actually something you see in Exodus, back in Exodus 18. In that example is, you know, Jethro, his father-in-law, tells him, like, look, you're doing a good job, but there's a few, how many people were in that camp? Yeah. Many people. He says day and night, right? I assume, you know, day and night one day and night the next day, right? That drains you. You cannot do that for long term. It's something Jethro points out. It's like, these people are coming to you with like minor stuff. You don't have to do this. And so, you know, Moses says, recognizes that's really good advice. And he, you know, teaches these elders and guides these elders. And when I say guide these elders, the elders were probably bringing some of the issues to him. So they saw how he worked, how he acted. They had the law. And he just gives them power to judge minor things, right? And that's one of the fruits of, you know, being a good leader, is sometimes, you know, you can step back a little bit as you don't burn out. Of course, you see this too with Joshua, Moses' direct successor. In Numbers, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him," right? Moses is now literally enabling Joshua. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before the congregation, laid his hands upon him, and gave him charge as the Lord commanded, right? Saying, hey, Joshua, Moses is getting old, and this is the passing of the torch, right? And this couldn't be done unless, you know, it says in other places that, you know, Joshua was following Moses very closely behind. He was one of the more faithful. You see this too, of course, and this is why I picked the people I did. You see this too, of course, with Jesus. Is at the end of the Gospels, the culmination of Christ's ministry here on earth, is he ordains disciples and apostles with the final mission of, you know, continue this. You know, I got this started. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? This is, he enables them to go, right? This is something he knew that at some point that he had to, that his ministry had to end, his personal ministry. And I, you know, the whole Gospels is him teaching and guiding and leading the apostles and disciples, you know, so for that mission that they would carry on the torch, right? This is something Paul did as well. He's going around and when he started a church, he didn't just leave them, right? He did set up elders and, you know, it says in Acts 14, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed," right? So he set up these elders so that he can go do other things. And that's very important, is he didn't maintain this, you know, monolithic, you know, I guess, proto-Catholic church, right, in the Mediterranean region. He had elders, individual elders doing their own thing. Something he commands Titus, you know, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city," right? He taught them how to do things, and now he's saying, pass on the torch, multiply, right? This is something, bring back the Boy Scouts to some one of their missions, as they recognize that leaders, that like begets like, good leaders beget good leaders, right? And everyone wants good leaders. No one wants bad leaders. I mean, if you do, why? But yeah, send out good leaders everywhere. The world's never going to be lacking of good leaders and teachers, because it's something that gets passed down through generations. But as I said, the last step is enable. You got to know when your time's up, right? Not to say like Paul set all these leaders and then he just kicked back at Antioch until he was dragged into Rome. He was still active, right? So, just because you've moved up in the ranks of workplace doesn't mean you're no longer active unless you move into the office area, right? Being experienced isn't, you're just constantly, and this is what Paul does, he's constantly going until they drag him back. They had to arrest him and drag him before Felix, I think. So he wasn't just kicking it after he ordained all these elders. He's still going. So as I mentioned, Jesus knew that he had to go, and so he had to set up people to continue on, and they're still here. So obviously, it was a really good deal. So what's the conclusion? Well, hopefully you got some practical advice, if nothing else, right? Now if you're wondering, well, how do I teach the new guy at work to do this tool? It's my first time teaching somebody how to do something. Look, just remember EDGE method, educate, demonstrate, guide, enable. It works. The Boy Scouts may be wrong about some things, but they do teach you how to do things effectively. They teach you how to be a good leader, right? Leader of people who are there voluntarily, I might add. When I was a leader, if you have boys, boys are multiplicative. They're not additive. As if you put two boys in a room, the energy that they generate is not a straight addition. It is an exponential or multiplicative energy. If you're a leader in the Boy Scouts, you are 16 to 17, maybe 15, and you're having to lead about 10 to 30 boys and a leader in a youth-run troop, it's a lot more difficult than you think. The amount of issues that are caused, and one disadvantage, you do not, the chain of command is figurative and the talking stick is figurative. In other words, you can't just beat other Boy Scouts. It would work, but you can't do that. They're there voluntarily. You gotta teach them how to act and persuade them to listen to you, even though you're like 3 years older than them. Let's see, an example of me using my leadership in Boy Scouts. We're out in a desolation wilderness up in the Sierra Nevadas by Lake Tahoe, if you know where that is. The surrounding Lake Tahoe, once you get outside the results, is nothing. There's nothing out there. It's called Desolation Wilderness. We're out there, and next thing you know, little Timmy has brace breaks, now has a piece of wire sticking out of his mouth, and we turn to our scoutmaster, and he's like, oh, no, you guys know first aid. Right? He wasn't going to let us just die out there, but you got to do it. We had enough Leathermans and Babybel cheese wax. Hey, you got back fine, man. You got back fine. But, you got to step up, be a leader, take charge, because, he's definitely not having a good day. He's bleeding his blood all in his mouth. He's got to be that steady, like, hey, this is what we're going to do now. As it says in Ezekiel, sometimes you got to stand in the gap, take over. Some other examples, fond memories of Boy Scouts. I had a bunch of examples of leadership, using this in Boy Scouts, but mostly just comes down to just disciplining 12-year-olds. You can't rip out trees and beat each other with those. What happened to Leave No Trace? That really what it comes down to is just trying to discipline rowdy 13-year-olds. But hey, you'll learn how to become a leader real fast. It's, in these situations, real sink or swim out there. as I said, you know, teach people, be patient with them. Use some good stories. Everybody likes stories. You know, they're very powerful. They have some of the oldest recorded history is stories, as well as an Excel spreadsheet. So be a role model, right? People are looking up to you at all times. Whether if you're a father, your kids are looking up to you. If you're in a workplace, if you have any sort of leadership in the workplace, your underlings, the people working under you, are going to be looking up to you for what's acceptable. You know, if you're on your phone all the time, they're going to start being on their phone all the time. If you're working hard, they're going to start working hard, right? Guide people, right? Don't, you know, there's a difference between letting people, you know, trip and fall because they're running too fast, right? And then running out in traffic and dying. There's a huge difference between those two. And this goes for a lot of things of, you know, if I'm teaching someone how to do it, you know, and if they're doing something wrong and it's not going to kill them, not going to hurt them, you know, like they laid out their part incorrectly, they got all the measurements wrong, I can see it, you know, in my head I'm just thinking, oh, this is going to be a learning experience for measure twice, cut once. They're not going to die from it, right? It's going to suck, but I taught you how to use a square, I taught you how to use a tape measure, I taught you how to use an angle finder and how to read prints, and you either weren't paying attention or didn't get it and never asked a question, so you know, now's the time. And the last one is, you know, enable people. Don't be afraid to step back. We see this now, you know, as I mentioned, you know, pastor has allowed us and enabled us to preach in his absence, which has allowed him a lot more freedom than some pastors, right? He's able to go to Indianapolis comfortably, knowing that, you know, it's not going to be found lacking in the church, right? People can cover for him if he wants to go out and further mission, right? He's not kicking back, but actually, he's at bowling. But he did preach two services in Indianapolis, right? He's furthering the mission of God because he's able to leave certain things to, you know, some young leaders. You see that too with Seattle and Spokane. He doesn't have to be micromanaging everything they do because he's placed Evangelist Conlon and Evangelist Thompson in charge, right? He's allowed them to take over and vote, so he allowed to focus on other things like Indianapolis and Yakima and Vancouver. So we see this, you know, as I said, Boy Scouts didn't invent the edge method. It's something you see. It doesn't take a genius to figure out how to lead people. Humans have been around for 6,000 years-ish, and they probably figured out effective leadership very quickly. But this is a great framework of, like, you could say, like, oh, lead like Paul led, which is really great advice, but what does that mean? You know, lead like Moses. How do you explain to that person? Well, there's four books of the Bible dedicated to leading how Moses led. They're some of the longest books in the Bible. Give some, like, what's some examples? What's some framework to go by? I really like the edge framework. It helped me a lot in my life. Like kind of understanding these leaders. And I said that we can't really apply it to everybody. The leadership that David had over his mighty men is different than that of Paul over his over Timothy and Titus and some of the named elders and bishops that he ordained, right? As I said, tutelage leadership versus status quo leadership. But yeah, hopefully take that really great framework to go by. I really like it. I look back fondly at my time in Boy Scouts. It was really fun. I did a lot of fun things, and it was really sad to see I got out right before it went downhill. So I was kind of the second to last generation of actual Boy Scouts. Some practical advice, you know, not down. If you ever wondered, well, I wish Wikipedia was in a book form. If you go on eBay, they sell vintage merit badge books, and they're really cheap, like $4 or $5, and it's everything you need to know about, like, how to the introduction to this topic, They're very nice. You learn a lot from those. If you're ever curious about, like, well, how does this work? Go buy a vintage one. And I say get a vintage one because everyone in the book is clean cut, shirts tucked in, and they're all men. Then they've added a lot of women into the new merit badge books. I was an electrician for 4 years. I never saw a female electrician. I went to a bunch of shops for stuff. I don't know why they're putting female electricians in the merit badge book. They don't exist. Okay? Sorry. So get a vintage one. They're also a lot cheaper. But they are free online too if you're that inclined. But if you want a physical copy and you don't want the DEI merit badge book, get the vintage, like, 1971. Everyone's clean cut, shirt tucked in, professionally dressed, everything. And the old ones are really nice. They haven't discovered anything new in the last 50 years about how electricity works from a practical level. So as I said, hey, if you want some, that's one good thing is they do have a treasure trove of knowledge left behind. It's not gone. You can still get the old handbooks. There's a lot of good information in those handbooks. You know, if you want to get the first aid merit badge book, a lot of good information on how to do first aid in that merit badge book in one condensed form. So that's one good thing the Boy Scouts are still doing. You know, as I said, sad to see it go, but I learned a lot. Hopefully you guys learned a little bit of the introduction to, you know, leadership roles in the Bible and how Boy Scouts approaches a lot of this stuff. But yeah, that ended up. As you bless this week, as you bless those who are not here, travelers mercies for everyone traveling back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, I guess if Jesse's a second to last generation, and I guess I was the third to last before it went fully downhill. But the writing was already on the wall when when the den mother was like the adult in the room instead of like a man. And we were like all playing in the fire on this camping trip, and she runs to my dad, Tom, the boys are playing in the fire. And he's like, are they hurt? Is someone hurt? She's like, no, they're playing in the fire. And he's like, they're boys. Like, you don't get it. Like, why are you in charge? Anyway, well, 143, Blessed Assurance, close with 143 in the red and the green. Together. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of gold, born of his in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my submission, perfect delight. in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story.
Close us with a prayer.